Revelation, the third chapter. We're in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read that and comment on it. This is a very misunderstood part of the book of Revelation right here. Most people have so many grand ideas of the Reformation, but this is God's comment on the Reformation right here. And it is not quite as flowery and beautiful as man's comment. Young lady, you need a book or anything? Do you need a book or anything? Okay. I've got some extra ones up here today. Revelation chapter 3. And last week in your little trail of blood in your chart, as you look at that, I know some of you keep asking for more of these books, but I'm out of them now. I don't have any more, except what I'm teaching from here. But I'm going to try to order some more and get them here, because and I'll try to get some more charts printed up. My printer has, it's on strike. Again, what? It just doesn't want to work. I think I have to go buy another printer. I think I wore it out after all the printing I've done. I don't think they were meant to do that. I wish I had a duplicator instead. But if you look there, under 15 and 1600, and look down through here, we see Zwingli coming out. We see John Calvin and Luther. We see the beginning of the Lutheran Church. We begin to see the beginning of the Presbyterian Church. We see the beginning of the Church of England. And later on, we will see the Methodist Church arise. And then from the Presbyterians, you see the Cumberland and the Disciples. This is the period of time that covers all of this. It's 1517 to about 1638, most scholars believe. That's what the age of Sardis means. Sardis. What in the world does Sardis mean? Does any of you remember when we studied the book of Revelation what Sardis means? Sardis. All right. Sardis. I know. Are you looking for it, Anna? I figured you were. Anybody remember what Sardis means? If I get it out of you guys, sometimes it's a little better. It means coming out. All right. It means coming out. Now, let me tell you a little bit of the history of church. I started bringing several church history books with me. There's the history of the Waldenses. How many of you ever heard of the Waldenses? In Germany, they call the Wiedertaufers, which means Anabaptists, simply. That's what it means. And I told you about the Anabaptists, that people looked upon the Anabaptists as the boogeyman in those places. They were a very strict sect of real Christians. The true New Testament churches came to this line. If you look down on your little chart, all the red dots on there are the true churches that existed all the time, along with what we call Christendom. All right? The Lord gave a parable one time, the parable of the mustard seed. All right? Remember that? And the plant grew up and it turned into a tree. Now, a mustard plant, how many of you have ever been driven out across the country here and you see yellow plants about this tall and they're yellow? And these are mustard plants. How many of you know how they got here? How'd they get here, Dakota? Oh, you want your mama to say. How'd they get here, Marilyn?
Well, when the Spanish came to California, they didn't have roads. At that time, they probably had trails, and they would feed, sold their own mustard seed to mark the trail for the others that were coming after them.
All right, so they go out. Yeah, they would throw the mustard seed out as they go along, kind of like Hansel and Gretel. You know the story of Hansel and Gretel? And then the next year, they would see and they could follow the mustard plants as they would go back, and they could follow the trails and everything. Because there were roads here, but they were Indian trails. There were all the trails and the roads that we have now, one time were Indian trails where the Indians traveled in that period of time. But the mustard plants, if you'll see those off the side of the road, that's where the Spanish came in here, and they would throw these mustard seed as they go out, and they'd follow these mustard plants. They would know that they were on the right trail because they basically were not native. They sowed these seeds. Now, in the Bible, the parable. What is a parable, by the way? Some of you might not know what a parable is. It comes from two Greek words, para and balo. Our word ball comes from balo.
It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
That's right. It means literally to throw beside. It's an earthly story, something that you can see with your eyes, but it has a heavenly meaning with it. Now, so many people, I taught a class on parables for 15 classes. And if you'd like to have those on tape or CD, I've got them. I even got them on video. But I went through the parables. And this is another thing, too, right? Especially during this Age of Sardis in Philadelphia that we're going to go through. So many people have the wrong idea of this. But the Lord threw a parable out so we could understand a heavenly meaning with a physical idea. Now, a mustard plant is not a tree, is it? If it becomes a tree, what would it be? Well, it would be a mustard tree, but if it became a tree, it was supposed to be a plant, and if it became a tree, it would be an oddity, wouldn't it? Another word for oddity is a monstrosity, isn't it? It's a freak. Okay? Now, if you go back and you study the Word of God, when we started studying the book of Revelation here, one of the things that we needed to found and get it in your minds is that the Lord Jesus Christ called His church out in His ministry, during His ministry. And He empowered and He gave the administration of the kingdom to that church. And that church carries with it a system of teaching, and that church received the Word of God. Now, Roger preached on this last Sunday morning. He was so close to what I preached. How many of you noticed that last week? All right, that happens sometimes. Jude 3, somebody turns the book right before the book of Revelation and quote or read Jude 3 for me. Now, this is very important. Marilyn, do you have Jude 3? Okay.
Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints.
All right. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all. That word hapax, that's one time. Only one time it was handed down. It wasn't given to anybody else. Okay? It wasn't given to Calvin, it wasn't given to Luther, it wasn't given to John Charles Wesley, it was given to God's churches. And they were responsible for preaching the truth, all the truth, not part of it, not bits of it, not pieces of it, but all the truth. Okay? Now, the Waldenses that I started talking about a while ago, there's a book out. It's called The Ecclesiastical History of the Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont. I think the guy was Samuel Moreland that wrote it. What it was is a historical interview with the people that lived in these valleys. These were Anabaptists, Peter Coppers, if you want to call it. And the Catholic Church found out that they lived back in this area, and all they wanted. Remember we talked about the Mennonites, and we talked about the, what are the other people back there that have the little horses and carriages?
Amish.
All right. The Amish. Where did they come from? They were Baptists. They were Baptists in the Dark Ages. They didn't change. Some of us have. All right? They didn't change. They stuck exactly and believed exactly like they believed, and they lived like they lived back then, and they lived like that to get away so they could preach the truth. Yes, brother.
I've often had a question. I'm from a Mennonite Brethren background.
Yes.
And we studied church history.
Mm-hmm.
And I went back on my computer now to look back.
Yeah.
To look at some of the teachings that Anabaptists had
yeah.
during that era, I'm wondering, why is it that all these types and groups of people kind of sprung up during this period of time in the 1500s?
They just came up. They just came out. Sardis.
Is it because they became much more brave and one did it and another one did it, just kind of a domino effect?
Well, the Reformation was opening up. The Catholic Church was losing its power. There was good things about it and bad things about it. Persecution does what? What does persecution do? It purifies things. As long as there were heavy persecutions in these areas, these people contended for the truth. But the Mennonites, what were the people back there with the horse and carriages? The Amish. Boy, my brain isn't working today. You'll have to help me. The Amish, these people. Now, the Amish held to the truth. Now, the Mennonites were in Germany. They were called Wiedertaufers in Germany. And the Waldenses, now, these Mennonites and these Amish are direct descendants of the Waldenses. The Waldenses are direct descendants of the Paulicians. And the Paulicians literally held to the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's why they were called Paulicians. And they would preach the Word of God. Now, all of these coexisted with the churches that came up and got power during all these periods of time. Okay? The Catholic Church mainly. Now, here we're going to find out, not only does the Catholic Church gain power here, and all the evolution of what we call the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, when you go back to 200 A.D., what does the Catholic Church become? Baptist, by doctrine. Okay, let's put it that way. They become Baptists by doctrine at that period of time. Anymore later than they evolved. That's where they remember the different things. They invented a pope in 600. You know, they invented baptismal or infant baptism. They invented indulgences, and they invented purgatory and saint image worship. They invented celibacy, like I said before. They invented the confession in 1215. And then they started with the Inquisitions. And the Inquisitions were simply a warrior society that went out, and they would hold a knife to your throat and say, would you like to become a Christian or would you like to die? And they chopped their heads off if they didn't. There wasn't 10 cents difference between those and the Muslims at that time. When did the Muslim society begin? When did it begin? 600 A.D. All right? And you find out between Europe and the Middle East, how about the tile roofs? How about the mosaic floors and everything? Where did that come from? Where did it originate? So how about the terracotta tiles, the tile roofs? Where did it come from? All right. It came from the Middle East. It didn't come from Spain. They had conquered all the way up into Spain. And all this tile roof and everything, if you go in the Middle East, you'll see that's where it came from. It's not a Spanish-style home. Well, it's not Italian either. They conquered all the way back up there. The Muslims came all the way back up into that area, and they brought the culture with them. And what we accept now as Spanish-style was actually Muslim style.
And even some parts of lower Russia, correct?
Yes.
That's always just amazing to me. You never have that idea that culture went up into that lower part.
They conquered in there. They were running back and forth, killing each other. And of course, here we have the established church of Catholicism, which really wasn't Christian at all, if you go toward the Bible. When you go over in the Middle East, they look at you and say, you're a Christian, that's like you're a Catholic. All right? Because that's all they understand. Because that's the ones the people they've been fighting for 1,500 years. All right? Now, this church in the valleys of the Piedmont, these Waldenses, as they're known, they preached the truth, and they hid out in those mountains. They went places, and they lived where nobody else would live. Okay? And they stayed into this area. And they had secret societies, so-called. They had to if they wanted to stay alive. Now, they wouldn't baptize their children until they made a confession of faith. They baptized no babies. They only baptized by immersion. They believed in salvation by grace only. They believed all the basic things that Baptists believe. They were Baptists by doctrine and by lineage, too. Now, after Calvin and after Luther and Zwingli and these people, they started protesting against the Catholic Church. Well, these people were all before the Protestant Reformation. They never were part of the Catholic Church. They never had any lineage to it. All of the reformers, where did they come from? Where did they come from? Out of Catholic Church. They wanted to reform the Catholic Church. They didn't want to leave the Catholic Church to begin with. They wanted to reform it, change it, bring it back to the Word of God. Now let's get back, just for a moment, back to the mustard seed, the monstrosity that became a tree. That parable that the Lord gave us, that mustard seed, that little seed that grew up and became not a plant, but a giant tree. Now who rested in the branches of this tree? How many remember? Who landed and who made nest in the tree?
The birds.
The birds of the field. Now, the Lord said that he was the sower that went forth to sow. That was the Lord, the Son of Man that went forth to sow. And what did he sow? What were the seeds that he sowed? The Word of God. All right. Now, who came and ate up the seeds? The Word of God, and changed the Word of God and hid it and kept it away from the people. The birds. The dirty birds that ate up the seed. All right. And where did they go and roost? In the monstrosity. All right. Now, that monstrosity is Christendom. Christendom. Not Christianity, but Christendom. And all of this Christendom, they all came from one source, one root. And you see that I had a friend of mine that wrote his doctor's thesis was called Christianity versus Christendom. And he used the parable of the mustard seed to do that. Now here we are at the beginning of the branches. We're at the trunk. We're at the beginning of the branches of this mustard tree. All right? In Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Now, as you study the Waldenses, when the Waldenses came out, the Catholic Church went in there and they just killed them, massacred many of them. Very few of them escaped with their lives. They would go into caves and you know, I've got a book at home that tells the names of the children, the mothers, the fathers, and everybody that were killed. They would stop up caves. They went back there when the snow was still on the ground. They followed one man that came out, that went out for provisions, and they followed him back in. His clothing, his style, his speech was different than everybody else. They said, that's one of those Waldenses. Let's go find out where they are. And they found out how to get back into that area. And when they went back in there, the Catholic Church gathered up an army to go back there to kill them. The only reason, they weren't outlaws, they weren't murderers, killers. They were preachers of the gospel. Those people that finally escaped and got out of there after the Protestant Reformation came, the Reformation rubbed off on them. Some of them became pedo-baptist people. Luther begged them to join him. Some of them did join with him. They no longer stood for the truth as it was pure. They started mingling it. And what did Jezebel do to Israel? She called them to mingle their faith and their faithfulness. So now let's go to the book of Revelation and see what the book of Revelation, what the Lord himself says about this time, this period of time. Who's got Revelation 3 and verse 1? Who's got Revelation 3 and verse 1? Harry, read there. I'll let you read a couple of verses and we'll all mix this up here and we'll have everybody read around. Go ahead. Just read a couple of verses for me.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead.
All right. You are alive, but you are dead. They sneaked out. They got away.
Did that part mean that they did not have the truth?
Truth again. They didn't have the truth anymore. That's a sad situation, isn't it? People that held on for the truth for 1,500 years, and all of a sudden it mixed. It was corrupted. It was mixed. Again, you were alive. You escaped the dark ages, and you lived through the dark ages. But really, now you're dead. Just think about that. Go ahead, Terry. Read another one for me.
Wake up, strengthen what remains, and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God.
All right, just think about that. Now look at this, is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to, who's he speaking to? Churches. It ought to admonish us, there is a difference. between what we preach and what the rest of Christendom preaches out there. There should be a difference. When people come to a Baptist church, they ought to hear the truth. If it doesn't, they ought to take the name Baptist down.
You know, you better look at your own self and all the things that God has put you through to make you who you are.
Yeah.
You don't want to become like these guys and then just throw it out the window.
Yeah. They, for hundreds of years, they stood for the truth. They stood for the truth for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, because it got easier, they didn't have to hide in the cave to be a Christian. They could walk out and they could even have a market on the side of the road. So they started mixing and mingling. Mixing and mingling.
That's why persecution is so necessary.
What?
That's why persecution is so necessary.
It is good for us.
Yeah.
Persecution is good. You go in China, and you're going to find real Baptist churches in China that have been there for 1,000 years. You go to Russia, and you find out those churches back in there, and you know what? They're preaching the truth. They didn't mix it. They didn't mingle it. They preached the truth. You know where those churches came from? The ones from the valleys of the Piedmont, the Paulicians, the Petrov Russians, the Beaver Talkers. All these people that preached the truth down through the ages. The truth didn't just bounce open and there wasn't a shining light that began with Calvin and Luther. It was already there. Calvin and Luther mixed it. They polluted it. They came from something that was not good. I'm sure that they gave us a certain amount of religious freedom. After that period of time, it got a little easier to be a Christian. Yes, brother.
You know, that's why it behooves me so much to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if you don't, that's kind of an indication to me that you're lukewarm or you're just cold.
All right, we're going to get to that age. That's our age, too.
Yeah.
If you don't want to talk about Jesus and
what he represents and who he is to other people, you're just kind of, who are you?
Now, here in the next verse, this is directed at us today, verse 3. Have you got that, brother? Verse 3 there? Revelation 3, verse 3.
Modern version.
Well, that's all right. I like these modern versions.
Go back to what you heard and believed at first.
All right.
Hold to it firmly and turn to me again. Unless you do, I will come suddenly upon you, unexpected as a thief, and punish you.
All right. Boy, look at that. Let's look at that again now. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and guard it with your life. Matthew 28, 18. Let's go back to Matthew 28 and verse 18. Someone turn there for me. This is very important. This is part of what we call the Great Commission. This Great Commission was given to the Lord's churches. All right? Matthew 28 and verse 18. This is a very, very important one. Dr. John, you got that one? Looks like you found it.
Yes, sir. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
All right. That's a beautiful, beautiful promise. Of course, we know he didn't tell them to go, therefore. He says, after you've been scattered abroad, make disciples. What do you do with the disciples that you make? What churches do with the disciples that you make?
Send
them forth. Dip them. First thing, dip them. Baptize them. Dip them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what do you do with these people? You teach these disciples, you teach them to guard with their lives that which I have given you. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. In other words, he says, I am making you administrators of my kingdom. The administrators in my kingdom. And I have given you all authority of heaven and earth. All right? And I want you to teach the word of God, and I want you to keep it pure until I come back, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. Now, this was 30-something A.D., when the Lord was talking to his church. This is before the day of Pentecost and everything else. And he said, I'll be with you, and I'll be with you absolutely all the way to when? From Mount Calvin and Luther? To Zwingli? John Knox? When? Until the end of the age. We haven't got there yet, people. He said, my church is going to be alive all the way down through the ages. Matthew 16 and 18. Now look at this one again. I want you to understand. We know what the Catholic idea of this is and everything. Matthew 16 and 18. Who's got that? I want to see what this modern translation of yours says there, brother.
Okay. You are Peter, a stone, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell shall not prevail against it.
All right. He said, you are Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic rock I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. It didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't try, because the gates of hell sure have. Look at the mustard seed, the story of. Look at all of the Word of God, how it has gone out through all the ages, how it has been twisted, perverted, changed, hidden. Has Satan been busy? Has he tried to destroy God's churches? Yeah.
Busy as a
bee. Busy as a bee. Now let's go on just a little bit further here. All right, it says in verse 3, it says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, guard it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. The Lord tells us to study His Word, to love Him, and expect Him at any moment. How many of you kids, when you were children, and you would be doing something that you weren't supposed to do, and your parents were on the way home? Huh? Nobody ever did that, huh? But that was a little boy and a little girl one time, and it was Christmas, right before Christmas time. And this little boy and girl, they talked to each other, and they said, look at all these presents underneath the tree. What we'll do is we'll open them presents up and be very careful with the wrapping. And we won't tear it at all. We'll just undo it just a little bit. And I'll watch for Mama while you're doing yours, and you watch for Mama while I'm doing mine. All right? And when we know when Mama's supposed to be here, so they got home from school, and they're doing this, they're in there taking their presents down. Yay, boy, look what I got. And they wrap them up, and the girl did hers first, and then the little brother comes along. And he starts doing his presents, and all of a sudden, they hear the car come up outside. And they, oh, I said, hurry, Mama's here, hurry, she's home early like this, and hurry and get it back in the package, hurry up. And he's trying to wrap it, and he tears some of it and everything, and he pulls his tape over it a little bit and put it back underneath the deal. They go in there, and they're just sweating, boy. And Mama walks in the door, hi, Mama! You guys didn't have any snacks when you came home. Oh, no, Mama, we didn't want anything. Just sitting around there, you know. They were caught. The next year, they never had the presents on the Christmas tree again. She didn't say one word to them. But never again did she put the Christmas presents under the tree again. Because she couldn't trust them. Well, the Lord tells us not to be ashamed at His coming. Not to be ashamed at His coming. Remember, therefore, what you have received and guarded with your lives. That's what it says there. Verse 4 now, Revelation 3 and verse 4. We're studying Sardis. Sardis means what?
Coming out.
Coming out. All right. Revelation 3 and verse 4. Who has that? Brother Mike?
Thou hast a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
All right. What in the world is this white business?
Purity.
What is a bride supposed to be dressed in? White. All right. I want to tell you something here that's another misunderstood doctrine, another misunderstood idea. Salvation is absolutely by grace. You cannot lose that. But sometimes the Bible talks about losing something that you have. How in the world could you lose something? It wouldn't be talking about salvation, would it? But it's some type of standing with the Lord. Now, the book of Revelation, as we're going to see later on down the line, it talks about the Lord's churches. The bride has done what? The bride has made herself, that's the middle voice, made herself ready. Who is the bride? That is the church. All right? This is what we call the idea of the church. Now, the church is not all the same. Because you can't lose salvation. But the church is a very special place where God has called the saved people into His service. All right? And they're serving Him. And this church, that church, the bride that has made herself ready, will rule and reign with Christ. And she will have a great wedding feast in heaven. That 7-year tribulation period that's coming upon the earth, you know what's going to be happening in heaven? The wedding feast of God or His bride is joined to Him. Now, at every wedding, what are there besides the bride and the groom? Yes! And there are servants. Now, these are some of the saints. Alright? Some of the other saints of old. But the bride is very special to the Lord. Because the bride has done what? She has kept herself pure. She has kept herself quiet. She has stayed true to His Word. Now, what does the Lord... The whole story right here in Revelation 3, 1, all the way down to 6, tells us to remain pure, to remain true to God's Word. Remain true and remain pure in the teaching of God's Word.
You know, so often people don't see that, but they feel it.
Yeah.
You know, they lose that peace.
There's something there.
They lose that joy, the inner happiness, because of the lack of that sin.
Yeah,
apart
that's right.
From the Lord.
I tell you what, if you're a child of God, there's only one place for you, and that's in one of His real churches. That's where God calls you. He calls you to do that. You're not ever going to be happy outside of that. And if you're a child of God and you're not serving the Lord, you won't even have the security of salvation in your life. You won't even know if you're saved or not anymore, even though you are, if you're really a child of God. How can you have peace in your heart? Let's go on a little bit further now.
Yeah.
I have a few people. Brother Five. Nine. Number five, Brother Mike.
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment.
Who's it talking about? Who's it talking about right there? The bride. Oh, that's the bride. Go ahead now.
And I will not blot his name out of the book of life.
Oh, well, yeah, the book of life there is not called the book of life. This is not salvation. This is the book of the living deeds that you have done. This is the book of deeds. Your works. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation now. This is where you're going to be in proximity to the Lord. So many people teach, well, in the end, in the eternal ages, there's not going to be any difference between anybody else. But there is. The bride is still the bride in the eternal ages. Go ahead, Brother Mike.
But I will confess the name before my Father and before His angels.
All right. Now, when are the angels present to witness? One, two times in your life, angels are present. Absolutely. When are they present? Huh? At your, when you're saved and when you die. Alright? Those two times we know that angels are present. When you're saved, and what are the angels? They're witnesses. Alright. They're witnesses for God. And Jesus says here that I will confess His name before my Father and before His messengers or angels. And now verse 6, let's read that. Verse 6. Let's read that. Brother Mike.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church.
Who is it addressed to? Churches. Churches. These are true New Testament churches that He's addressed to. Sometimes God calls people out of false churches into true churches. Did you know that? That's good. That's right. That's good. Sometimes He calls them out of false churches into true churches. And that's what God wants. Now, as we studied all this. Again, now I'm going to ask you this one more time. We've got more people here now. I asked you this earlier in the class today. Would you like for me to teach the doctrines of the Bible over again? Start out again. I know some of you. Irene, see, there I'm asking them. You want to, you, is that a, how many of you would like to go through that again? Start over. All right, just go right down through that. Any opposed? We might go do this all over again. We'll start out from the very first one. I probably won't tape it this time around because I got it on tape before. But we'll start that. I know that some of you haven't been through it all the time, and it's been a long time. All right, now, verse 7, Revelation 3 and verse 7. Now we come to the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia. It comes from two Greek words, philo and adelphos. All right? Now, by the way, now, Jude, we studied, we read from Jude 3 a while ago. How many books in the Bible did Jesus' half-brothers write? Which one? Which two books did they write? We've got two by the half-brothers of Jesus. James and Jude. All right. Now, were these half-brothers, now, the Catholic Church talks about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and that Mary was taken finally right straight into heaven. Okay? And they said she never had any other children. Well, here are two of her children, not here. What does the word adelphos mean? It comes from two Greek words, alpha on the front, which is a negative, or away from, or out of, okay? And delphos, that means womb. It means those from the same womb. So if James and Jude, or Judah, came from the same womb as Jesus came from, who was her mama? Mary. All right, so we got that straightened out. The Bible straightened that one out, didn't it? We don't have to argue about anything else about that. But this straightens it out. Now, Philadelphia. Now, Revelation 3 and verse 7. Who's got Revelation 3 and 7? Have you got that, Irene? Right there? Okay. In this verse, let's go back and look historically what's talking about here. The Lord's churches, have they ever had any trouble with the Jews? Huh? All right. Have they ever had any trouble with the Protestants? Absolutely. You go to England. Who was the guy that wrote the Pilgrim's Progress? What was his name? Remember? Huh? John Bunyan. He spent half of his life, or the biggest part of his life, in jail. Why? Was he a criminal? Was he a hijacker? Was he an outlaw? A pickpocket? A thief? What did he do? Preached the gospel. That's what his fault was. And he wrote a book, Pilgrim's Progress, that is absolutely the second best all-time selling book besides the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress. He fought against the Church of England, against the Catholic Church. He didn't go beat them up or anything. He just preached the Word of God. He just said, you guys aren't preaching just exactly what this word here says. Well, it cost him something, didn't it? It cost him something. I know your deeds, he says here. He was holy. He was true. He has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts, and no one will open. I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door. Now, so many people talk about the door that the Lord puts out there, and the door is, and the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart. How many of you heard that preached? That's not good exegesis. It's not talking about trying to get people saved, but trying to get save people to join in for the Lord's program. And he said he's standing at the door of the churches, isn't he? The door of the churches. And what is the Lord doing? Trying to get in there. He's trying to get into these churches. He's trying to reach people. He's trying to drag people out of there. An open door, which no one can shut. Because, he said, you have a little power, and you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews. Now, sometimes we have the word Jews there. It can mean people that are hypocrites. Actors. There are a lot of churches that are having church here this morning in Bakersfield that aren't true churches. Did you know that? Hypocrites. Actors. That's what it is. A hypocrite means an actor. It means a stage performer. Go ahead.
The thing that bothers me so much in people in churches is their life not being confessed, or me not confessing my sins and being specific, worry, doubt, fear, anger, resentment, all those mental attitude sins, and which causes me to do the overt sins, which separates me from God, the love of God. I, you know, generically, we talk about sin. But a lot of times, we don't look at our own lives. And what got me off into those areas of sin, it's my lack of relationship with the Lord, or I'm not connected to Him and the Holy Spirit's able to work through me.
Yeah.
It's so easy to generalize rather than being specific how does this affect me.
Oh, yeah. We know the devil never approaches you on the places you're strong. He always approaches you on the ways that you're weak. If you're an alcoholic, that's where he's going to get you. If you're a thief, that's where he's going to get you. If you're a gambler, that's where he's going to come through the door. All of these things. This is where, if you were immorality, that's where he's going to get you. He's going to find your weakest point, and that's where he's going to come to you. All right? And the world, the Christian world, Christendom, likes to generalize that they preach Christ. Preach Christ. Well, we only preach about Jesus. We don't preach any doctrine. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The doctrine of Christ is a doctrine. And everything that goes along with it. Behold, they are Jews, but they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Oh, he's talking about there. These churches, in the end, one of these days, they're going to confess that we are liars. And where's the Lord? Where's the great judgment going to take place? Who's going to help the Lord judge? The churches. She's going to be sitting there right on the throne with him. Boy, you have a responsibility, don't you? You know why that you're going to judge churches? It says, don't you know? And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Churches don't judge angels. I don't know everything I know about that at all. I'll tell you that right now. But that's what the Word says. Verse 10. Who's got that? Verse 10. 3 and verse 10. Brother, Joanne.
Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world.
All right, go ahead a little further.
Look, I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown.
All right. Now, it's not talking about salvation, is it? The crown. You know, the Lord sits on the throne and His bride sits right beside Him. Just think about that. That's an absolute gigantic responsibility and a place of love. All right? Go ahead.
All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write my God's name on them, and they will be citizens of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and they will have my new name inscribed upon them. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
All right. What the Spirit is saying to the churches. Who are these letters to? Churches. How many churches were there in Asia? How many churches?
Lots.
Lots of them. How many did he pick out?
Seven.
For a reason. For a type. This is what we have a parable. We have a parable to these churches. And we have a lot more than seven churches, but the Lord picked out seven churches to teach something. He picked out seven churches to specify the needs that would be in every one of these church ages. Remember, as we looked at the different theories of the book of Revelation, we see people that just look at it as just a parable, and they look at it as history that already happened. Well, some of it now, after the book of Revelation was written, then the first three chapters of the book some of it is history. That's what you call a historicist look. All right? But we look at it as a futuristic. Futuristic. Because some of it is history now. Some of it was prophecy that was fulfilled. But a lot of the book of Revelation has yet to be fulfilled. Still come. The name of the city of my God. Now, look on your little chart for a minute. Your little colored charts that have these little up and down bubbles on them, okay? Like this. If you don't have one of these, get one of these. God has always had administrators in His kingdom at different periods of time. When God put man on this earth, who was the administrator of His kingdom? Adam. All right. During the age of conscience there. What was mankind supposed to do? He had a responsibility. Do good and offer a blood sacrifice. That's after Adam fell. Alright, then we have the flood. And in the human government, who began, who started carrying out that one? And what was the idea there? Under human government. What was the responsibility? Somebody read that. Genesis. Scatter and multiply. Spread out. What he told mankind. What did mankind do? Build a big city. Build a big tower. That would go up. That was a place of religious worship there. That was a big one world church there. They didn't scatter. So God divided the earth and he scattered them out. Then we have the age of promise. Who was the administrator in God's kingdom at that time?
Abraham.
All right, his name literally was Abram at that time. Exalted father. Then he became Abraham, the exalted father of multitudes. All right? And what was the promise? As he promised God, promised mankind in the garden, as he's speaking to the woman and the man and Satan there, he said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and her seed, which would be literally Jesus Christ in the end. And he said, he shall bruise you, or you shall bruise him as to the heel, but he shall bruise you as to the head. In other words, he'll deal a death-dealing blow to you. What did God tell Abraham? That's right. But he says, in your seed, singular, will all nations be blessed. Who is he talking about? In your seed. It says it again in the book of Galatians. Who is the seed? Plural, not plural, but singular. Christ. Christ. In his seed will all nations be blessed. Then this promise that they looked forward to was the Messiah. Now look at the cross. Moses was given the authority to take the Word of God to God's people, and they became known as Israel. All right? Then Israel was to lead the whole world and point the whole world to whom? the Messiah that was to come. But what did Israel do? Instead of pointing the whole world to the Messiah, what did they do to the Messiah?
They murdered him.
All right. They murdered him. Then we're in the church age. Look at that. The age of grace is what it says there. Well, all the ages, man has always been saved by grace, period. But in this church age, after the church age, what do we see up there in 1 Thessalians 4:16 and 17? See that right up there? What does it say? The rapture of the saved and the churches. All right? The churches are taken up, and all the saved are resurrected and changed. And then what happens on the earth? That little white bubble that goes down, tribulation period. Why is the tribulation period coming upon the earth? Joel 11 told you last week to bring Israel back to God. And then we have a 1,000-year kingdom. Guess who's going to be ruling on this earth and reigning on this earth during that period of time? We have the nation, national Israel, will be down here representing the Lord. They're administrators in God's kingdom on the earth. The Jehovah Witnesses will tell you something. I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to the kingdom. Well, I got news for them. They're not going to be in either one of them. But I sure don't want to go to the kingdom on earth. I want to be up there with the Lord, ruling and reigning in that new Jerusalem up there. That's what it talked about there in the book of Revelation. And up above here, where the rapture of the saved, all the saved people on earth and all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be taken away, and they're going to be in New Jerusalem, that city four square, as they call it.
You know, so often we lose the sight of the crown.
Yeah.
And we get so busy and the rewards that we have, all because of disobedience.
Yeah. You'll never lose your salvation, but you can lose rewards, I guarantee you that much. You'll never lose your salvation, because salvation is in Jesus Christ. That's who it is. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to give you an invitation right now. We're going to bow our heads, and I want to... If you're not serving the Lord like you ought to, you ought to serve the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Him personally, if there's not a time, a punctiliar point of time in your life when you say, Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul, you need to do that. Because that's when everything begins. That's when the walk begins. Let's bow our heads now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lesson today. We as children of God, I pray that You convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And help us to follow You and follow You in truth. Not mixed truth, but truth, like You told us to. And if there are some here that are not saved today, I pray that they will ask You to forgive them. And for Jesus' sake, just, Lord, forgive me of my sins and my shortcomings and my life that was taking me to hell. Forgive me for Jesus' sake, because I believe that He is Your Son, that He came to this earth. He gave His life for my place, a criminal in the sight of God. Please, Lord, forgive me where I fail and save my soul. And Father, I know that Your Holy Spirit will touch their lives and let them know that and reassure them that as they go throughout this day, and this will be a brand new day, a brand new life. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Thank You for the lesson from Your Word today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.